It's an honor to be here. I just wanted to say thank you for letting me come here and preach. It's really cool to be here. So I'd like to start off by praying first. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Spirit is here, that you're already here. Lord, we ask that you would move through the words that I'm speaking today, that you would touch our hearts and cause us to want to share your love with other people. I ask that your Spirit would guide me specifically to say what you want me to say. Lord, I'm not going to move forward until I get the word from you. 57.6 million unsaved teens. Look into the faces of the next 10 children you will meet or come across. Imagine 8 of them will enter into a Christless eternity. Which 8? Will you choose? 65% of Americans born between 1927 and 1945 were followers of Jesus Christ. At its current trend, as you saw the numbers, a mere 4% of this current generation will have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons this is so powerful to me is because I have a 2.5-year-old son who will one day be in that generation, and this generation right now is going to be creating laws that are going to be affecting the way that we live life. And if we don't get these people saved, who knows where we'll end up. If we think it's bad now, give it 10, 15 years. I'm calling on Christians to bear arms today, to respond with a sense of urgency. These numbers, the trends, they are unacceptable. The title of my message today is called A Call to Bear Arms. We need to be aware of reality. What I'm trying to do today is to show you what's really going on out there. There's a lot of need. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of kids that are lonely, miserable, hungry. They're searching for something spiritually, but they're turning to all sorts of things, drugs, alcohol, sex, you know, schools. They're turning to cutting themselves, suicide. I mean, they're so broken. There are some that are turning to God, and, you know, there's working in youth ministry has been so exciting because I've seen how God works and how He meets them where they're at. They're so hungry. God moves in so many powerful ways. Mm-hmm. People get healed. I mean, people stop cutting themselves. They stop trying to commit suicide. Yeah. We have the hope. We have an answer for the pain that these kids are in. We just need to try to bring them in. So that's what we're talking about today. How are we going to try to bring these in? Sometimes we don't really know what's going on. Sometimes we know what's happening, but we turn a blind eye to what's going on. You know, one of the things that our country has seemed to do in history is we kind of wait for something to happen to us. You look at what happened when we started World War II. Japan had to bomb Pearl Harbor before we decided we were going to enter into the war. Sometimes you look at terrorism, 9/11. The towers had to fall down before we realized these guys were going to come after us and they were going to do anything they could. But when that happened, we decided we're going to respond with a sense of urgency, right? It came with shock and awe. That's what we're talking about today. I'm trying to show you guys reality, and we need to respond with shock and awe. The second thing we need to do is recon. We need to know who we're up against. We need to know who we're fighting. We got to find out why. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, we discover that this is something that the children of Israel did quite a lot. They went out, they spied out the lands where they were gonna, who they were gonna be fighting against. It's important to know. I want to start off with a story. Growing up, my dad and I went on a canoeing trip, and I had really bad eyesight. I wear contacts. I'm pretty much blind without them, as my wife will attest. I walk into the bed at night and walk into the walls, and it's kind of a rough life. But anyways, we were canoeing in obviously fast-paced water. If we tipped over, I would have lost my glasses, so I just didn't wear my glasses. Well, I'm in the front, you know, so I'm supposed to be watching for rocks coming up, you know, rocks that are jagged, you know, and if your canoe scrags on it and scrapes a hole, you can pretty much drown your canoe, and then you're pretty much stuck. Well, being that I can only see about 5 feet in front of me without my glasses on, I'm supposed to be warning him, right? So we're coming up, and there's a rock coming. you know, scraping metal, you know, the canoe goes right over.
Yes.
You were right. There was a rock coming. Next time, here we go. There's a rock coming. You know, scraping metal again. Just all day long, you know. And finally my dad goes, you know, do you think maybe you could see these 20 feet out instead of 5 feet out? So I could try to steer us by them? No, I can't see them. All day long, we just, rock coming, you know. This is why we got to know what we're up against. Sometimes the enemy puts little jagged stuff to try to stop us, to try to hinder us. We got to know who we're up against. We got to know what's going on, what's out there. That's why the children of Israel went in. That if we look in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. They were sent to go in there to spy out the land. Why do we go in and spy? We've got to find out what the weaknesses are. We've got to find out who we're up against. Find out, you know, that Jericho had some pretty strong walls. They had some pretty mighty thick walls. How are we going to do this? You know, and also we can look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 2. He sent out spies again. He said, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy up the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. This is something that they did continually. These are just two references to what they did all the time, to going in and spying in. Still today, we spy on our countries, don't we? We use Secret Service and we use all these kinds of things to spy on our enemies. How do we know who our targets are in Afghanistan or Iraq? Using spying, you know, who we're up against. We're doing recon so we can bypass the rocks that are sticking up. Who is our enemy? Obviously, we know who the enemy is, but what is he doing? MTV is one in particular. Now, I'm not saying MTV is the devil itself or MTV is evil, but the people that are working there are under an influence to try to steal a generation. MTV now brags that they own a generation. If MTV is the largest youth group in America, who is their youth pastor? It's Eminem.
Wow.
And honestly, I've listened to some of his lyrics at work one time. They said, would you mind listening? I said, no, I'll give it a try, see what it's like, because I've never actually listened to it. There's some pretty blatant stuff that I heard, and I said, okay, that's it. We're shutting it off. You know, it's this kind of stuff that he's out there, he's doing this, and it's several things, not just Eminem, but all throughout entertainment, we have kids that are being trapped and being drawn into all these different things, sex, you know, drugs and everything, and it looks good, and it looks like it'll fill the emptiness, it looks like it'll fill the hole that they're searching for. You know, families are breaking apart on them right and left, but it's not going to work. Satan uses several different ways to win this generation. There are four main influences on an individual. The first is their parent. You take a person and you draw a stick figure and break it into four sections, put parents up here in the top column. Parents have a significant influence on their kids. The second group is school, and that is coaches, teachers, you know, all the people that they see in school. The third one would be friends. Friends have a significant influence. And the fourth is entertainment. Now, obviously, you can break it down into several different things from there, but those are the four main influences on a teenager that right now are attracting the kids. And what we have to do is we have to try to figure out how to reach all the influences so that we can effectively reach the individual.
Sure.
Sometimes reaching the parent is better than trying to reach the kid itself. It's been said that if you reach a father, more than likely 60%, the rest of his family will follow suit in giving his life, and the whole family giving their life to Jesus. You reach a kid, by the time they're 21, then you've got about the same, you have about 60% chance that the rest of the family will follow suit. If you reach a mom, you got about a 40% chance that the rest of the family will follow suit. So dads are very important in this. If we can reach dads, we can have a chance to get a family saved. We can give ourselves a fighting chance against the enemy. And the third part is to master the battle plan. Because of all the different influences, we have to be reaching all these kinds of things. The first and very essential, most important part is prayer. So we've been preparing this fall. I'm working with my youth pastor and preparing what we're going to do for reaching our generation in Wenatchee. Prayer has been the biggest and the absolute key to what we're doing. God began to lay on my heart, obviously, I should have thought about this first, but to pray over the high schools that we're reaching out to, do a prayer walk. And I started doing that, and we've invited people to come along with us, and I'll tell you what, it is one of the most powerful things that we have ever done. I mean, we haven't actually done anything for fall things, but in the spirit, laying the groundwork, claiming that ground is ours, taking the authority over the enemy and over different things that come up. When you're sensitive to the spirit, you can find out what is it that is attracting these kids? What is it that's holding back? And we can pray against those things, whatever they are. Sometimes it's suicide, witchcraft. You got all kinds of things that are going on. And we can, as we're walking around, the Spirit will guide us as to what is the Spirit. And we can pray against that. Prayer is one of the absolute biggest things. There are several other things that we can do in this. Several different... You got to do different things at different times. You can't always do the same thing. There's a story about a lady who was making a pot roast in her pan, sticking it in the oven, and her daughter asked her, "Well, why do you cut off the ends of the roast? You know, why do you do that?" "I don't know. My mom did it, so I do it." Well, they got around to finding out and asking why, and they found out when the grandmother's, the pan was too small, so she cut off the ends. All this time, they could have had the whole roast. All these generations. But because no one knew why, they were just doing the same thing. In reaching teens, if we're just doing the same thing over and over again, it's going to lose its effectiveness. We're going to lose people along the way. And quite honestly, that's what the church has done. Most of the average church has fallen asleep on these kids. That's why we've lost so much ground. That's why we're looking at 4%. But there's a call and there's a stirring all across the country to wake up and to say, we're not going to let this happen, not on our watch. We're moving forward and we're going to take these kids back. We have several different examples in the children of Israel, again, looking in Joshua. I'm not going to read all the verses because there's several verses in this, but you look at Joshua and all the different strategies, obviously at Jericho, at Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, they had a different battle plan. You know, God said, walk around the walls. They didn't have to lift a sword or a spear until God destroyed the walls. The next section, Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 at Ai, they had a completely different battle plan than to walk around the walls. Obviously, different situations. And I'll read this one to you, Joshua chapter 8. If you want to turn there, Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city and will come about. And when they come out against us as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee from before them. Then you shall arise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be that when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Now obviously if we read a couple chapters before, we find out that they went and tried to take Ai right away and lost the battle because of sin in their lives. But the most important part is that they had to do something different. They weren't doing the same thing against every country. The thing that's incredible is he said, take all the people of war with you. Folks, in reaching this generation, it's going to take the entire church. Not just some 20s, 30-year-old youth pastor standing up there on a weeknight doing a youth thing. It's going to take everyone. We all have a part to play in this. That's why I'm here today asking you guys to help. You know, we all need to do several different things. Finally, surrendering to the cause. Upon hearing all the numbers and having all the numbers and who we're battling against, we got to stand up and we got to do something. We can't let this just go on. I have a story I'd like to read to you. All I can remember is a sinking feeling as freezing water collapsed around my body. I was only 6 years old and did not know that the thin layer of ice that covered our swimming pool would not support my weight. From there, the memory is blurry. Not sure if it's what I remember or what I was told in later years. Regardless, my very life was compromised at that moment. My father, seeing what happened, began to panic. He was scared. He didn't know what to do. At that moment, he questioned his ability to rescue me. Meanwhile, the life in my body was quickly draining. The body can only withstand freezing water for a very short period of time. Needless to say, I had begun to lose consciousness. With fear-stricken intensity, he dialed those three numbers, 911, and pleaded for emergency workers to come quickly, that his son had fallen in an icy pool. The 911 operator asked my father if he could reach me, and he responded, "Yes, he's within my reach." "Then, sir," the operator replied, "try to get him out immediately." "I'm sorry," my father said. "What if I fall in? What if I can't save him? Then I will be a failure." By the time the rescue workers arrived, I was barely alive. What kind of a father would stand by and watch his child drown? What kind of a person would let someone die, not even attempting to rescue that person from harm's way? What kind of person would stand idly by as someone faced death unless there was some kind of human intervention? What kind of person would have the cure to a fatal disease, yet withhold it from the dying? In the end of the story, the dad did reach in and grab the son. He pulled him up. We have to decide. We've heard there are kids that are dying. They're going to be entering into a Christless eternity. But we have the compassion to reach in and pull them up. And this part, my dad tells me that on this hill in Port Ludlow, there are 150 teens. At the current statistic, you're looking at 6 of them having a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some of you, you might be wondering, why am I bringing this message to you? You might be thinking, do you see the gray hair in my hair? I don't have kids. You know, maybe you're thinking, well, by the time a youth group gets going, I'm in bed already. You know, I don't relate to the teens today. I don't believe that's true. Probably most of us in this room have grandchildren or great-grandchildren that, hey, if you don't know any of the kids that are growing up here, if you know a kid, you know a teenager, they're a part of this generation. They need to know about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Good. And even beyond that, there are probably still some kind of a youth group around here that, I don't know, maybe you can see what you can do to help that youth pass around. You know, I've been reading quotes from other youth pastors that say that sometimes the older people in the congregation, you like that, the older people, the older people are some of the best youth leaders because they actually have time to work with the kids. You know, you become their family. You become like a parent to them. Some of them, their families are so broken down, they have no stability, and you might be the stability that they need. You know, food works on teenagers. You know, if you know how to make a plate of cookies, it will go a long ways, you know. There are many things that you can do. Some of you, if you can't do that, you might have a little bit of money that you could give to a church that's doing something to reach the kids. You know, I'm not here to take up an offering, but I know a church really well that's doing a lot for kids. You know, if you happen to want to donate, I'd be happy to take it back to the church and help. I've spent a lot of time in prayer this summer for many reasons, for myself as well as for the kids. And one of the things, and this is where it becomes my passion, is as I've been praying and spending time with God, He's put so much of a burden in my heart. He told me, He said, you know, when you don't reach out and invite someone to church, when you get that nudge, you're gambling on their future. You're gambling on their eternity. I'm not a big gambler because I don't want to lose. I don't have any money to lose right now anyways. But that struck me. I'm gambling not just today, but on eternity for that person. I'm gambling that I'll have another chance, or that they'll have another chance. We don't know when people's times are up. We got to take the opportunity when it comes. We all, maybe you don't know a teenager, but we all in this room know someone who is not saved, or someone who is not going to church. We all in this room have at least one opportunity to double the size of this church. Does it sound insane? Yeah. But I believe that it is possible. We were talking about how many people we can expect can come to our youth group this next year. You know, we're not only about numbers, but sometimes it's good to look at numbers to give yourself a vision to go for. And I told him, I said, I don't see why we couldn't double. You know, if everybody invites one person, just one person comes all year, one more person, we double the number of kids that walk through the door. We double the chances that they'll get saved. We double the chances. Maybe you know someone that God is working on your heart right now, that you know it's time to invite them to come to church. You might be the person that might bring them, and they might become the next Billy Graham. You never know who you might be bringing to church. The other thing God told me is He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the same knowledge of Christ. And there have been times that I've just broken down crying, driving home from work. It's kind of, I don't really enjoy the drive too much anymore, but I've been spending more of that time in prayer, and on the way home I'll just be bawling because I'm praying and sensing and just the passion that God has for people. How His desire for them is so strong and so overwhelming, I just can't help but cry. You know, I'm not going to reach a million people on my own, but together we can accomplish what I can't do.
Sure.
You know, if we work together at this thing. That's why I'm calling on the church. This is not just, it doesn't have anything to do with denominations. It's God. It's Jesus Christ. Having people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's what's important. You know, one of the things that's cool about Wenatchee is that denomination isn't mattering. Right now we're getting together with several churches, several different denominations, and we're all working together. I go to a prayer for breakfast with 8 different pastors, all from different denominations, and some of them I thought I'd never be working with. But, you know, God is amazing. He can do amazing things. If we're willing to say, you know what, it doesn't matter what church you go to, so long as you're going to a church where you're told that Jesus Christ is Lord, He died on a cross for your sins, and He rose again.
Amen.
That's what's important.
Yes.
It's been said that 80% of the people in the United States would go to church if their friend would just invite them. People are willing, but they don't know that they're invited to come. What are we going to do? Are we going to be going out there and inviting people? Some of you in this room, you may not be saved yet. You may not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Today you have that opportunity. Go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads. If there's anyone in this room today who isn't saved, who doesn't know Jesus Christ, if you'd raise your hand right now. Okay. Some of us, we just got to have the guts to get up and do something to pull people out and not let them drown. If you're willing to bare your arms, would you stand up today? If you're willing to rise to the challenge and say, I'm not going to let this generation or any generation enter into a Christless eternity. Thank you. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love people and that it is in your heart to see people come to you, to the saving knowledge of your Son and of yourself. And we stand right now for this next generation, for this generation of teens.
Yes.
We say, we claim that 4% is unacceptable, that we are going to do whatever it takes to reach this generation. We are going to do whatever it takes to reach our neighbors and our coworkers and the people we come in contact with that aren't in church yet. But we're going to get past what we think is comfortable and be uncomfortable and invite people to church. And we commit ourselves to following hard after you.
Yes.
And to seeing the salvation, the saving of lives, people coming to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are a good God. And that you do amazing and wonderful things. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, CJ. How many believe that God's got people for you to reach? Lord, put anybody on your heart today? Father, give us wisdom this week as we go forward to take a specific action step to do what we need to do. I agree, 4% is not the right percentage, is it? We need to be looking at 100%. We're surrounded by teens, youth, right here in Port Ludlow, in Port Hadlock, in Port Campbell, in Chemicum. You know, how many of you have ever driven up to QFC in the evening times and you've seen them standing around? They need life. They need Jesus. We've got all sorts of people that do. Amen? Let's quote a scripture together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Thank you, CJ, for bringing the message this morning.